the resurrection appearances, such as the ones we just heard about in John 21, are not primarily descriptions of what happened to Jesus' physical body after he died, but what happened to his disciples after he died, and how they found the will and strength to give up their former lives, what they knew, and embody the vision of Jesus, which they'd only glimpsed. Indeed, to focus on a dead body apparently coming back to life misses the point of Easter. The gospel reading today is a blend of stories, all centered on the resurrection of Peter. The first is about a group of disciples returning to the trade they knew, fishing. As scholars like Dom Crossan point out, it was in Galilee that the disciples first faced the ignoble and cruel death and loss of their friend Jesus. Distraught and disorientated, they returned to what they knew, and slowly, surprisingly, found that the seeds Jesus had planted in them had not died too. The miraculous catch of fish is a variant of that story in Luke 5, which also accompanies a call to Peter. One of the features of the post-death appearances of Jesus is that they always end up with Jesus commissioning someone. The Jesus apparition has a purpose, and the purpose is to say, "Do I have a job for you?" Saul too, riding, as we heard, into Damascus, falling off his horse, found the Christ on the road. The Christ is church code for that potency and grace of Jesus carrying on after his death. The Christ is not a human-shaped, death-defying visitor from some off-the-planet place. So the Christ appeared to the persecutor Saul in order to set him on the path of leadership, apostleship, as it was called. And apart from the drama of these stories of jumping from the boat and the barbecue, from Saul falling off his horse, aren't they, though, the stories of countless Christians throughout the ages who have felt called to step away from the worst of themselves to become the best of themselves? That lucky miracle of netting 153 fish. Okay, all those who love fishing, put that. Netting 153. Now, that would be a pretty good catch. But we know that there's probably more beneath the surface here. We can hear the echo from Mark's gospel of Peter being called to be a fisher of people. And harvests, whether at sea or, you know, multiplying bread on the land, these are indicators of the fruitfulness, the fecund nature of the mission of God. Perhaps, as the commentator Bill Loder cheekily observes, one day we will fathom the numerical symbolism of those 153 fish, one fish for each interpretation so far. The beach barbecue, and all us Kiwis, we love that symbolism of the beach barbecue. Even if the elements don't match, the hearers of John's gospel, and remember this is 80 years after these events allegedly took place, the hearers would not have had to strain their imagination to sense that connection that they had when they gathered together in community and for Eucharist. Meeting the risen Jesus in the context of the meal meant facing fundamental questions. That too has not changed. The food, like the food we'll consume this morning, is both material food and yet more. It becomes a vehicle of grace. The people we eat with are companions and yet more. We become vehicles of grace to each other. God is found in the real food, in the real company, and in the reality of our lives. We are in God. In this meal, God is not the outsider, but the host, giving and being consumed. This is our Eucharistic theology. But Peter's story is larger than an account of calling. It's a recycling of denial into affirmation. As we know from the accounts of Holy Week, Jesus' death, three times Peter denied him. Peter, the potential leader, became a figure of shame. His enthusiasm to boldly follow Jesus flounders and dies in the echo of the cock's crow. Yet here on the shores of Galilee, that enthusiasm is back again. And again, Peter is out of his depth. You might hear the echoes here of Matthew's story of Peter's failed attempt to walk on the water and follow Jesus. On that occasion, Peter sinks. Now the Gospel of John puts Peter back into deep water, confronted again with loyalty and love in that question thrice repeated. Resurrection celebrates the triumph of the powerful love of Jesus over fear and hatred and death. The resurrection of Peter celebrates the miracle of divine grace. The world and the church across its history are littered with smashed lives ground beneath vengeful, judging feet. Thus far and no further, they cry, cross the line of shame and there is no way back. And we can read this in our Bible, the Epistle to the Hebrews. It is impossible for those who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. The first letter of John says, such are not to be prayed for. These harsh, judgmental attitudes crept into the Christian community, even in the biblical days with the writings of the Bible. And they remain all too common among Christians. Yet the divine initiative at Easter refutes this judgmental side of human nature. The story of Peter is that while shamed and resigned to his former routines, the grace of God reached out and said, do I have a job for you, boyo? And Peter was turned from death to life. Similarly, Saul on that Damascus road experienced the striking interruption of the God of grace. Saul wasn't smitten by lightning and killed. He wasn't damned. He wasn't even cursed. Rather, that voice of grace reached out and said, do I have a job for you, boyo? Saul, who would afterwards be known as Paul, was turned from dealing in death to dealing in life. Against all odds and against the prevailing values that would later ascend to rule much in theology, that generosity, that generous love of God proposed to Peter again. And Peter was almost irritated by this persistence of divine grace. What do you mean asking me three times? You get that sense throughout the text. Yes, I'll follow. Yes, I'll follow. Yes, I'll follow. Paul's call to leadership is more interesting. He's sent to do a long apprenticeship. The book of Acts reduces this long apprenticeship to a few days, unlike Paul's own writing in the book of Galatians, where it's a number of years. Paul was sent to sit at the feet of the people he once persecuted, learning about the consequences of the pain he inflicted and the power of their faith which kept them going. There was no overnight conversion. Peter's resurrection is legendary. His rehabilitation is a celebration of divine grace. He also symbolizes leadership. There could be no arrogance in leadership for Peter, no lofty superiority, and no heartless dogmatism. Instead, Peter was a frail human being brought again to his feet and brought to new life and leadership by God's generosity. Such is the image and possibility of this story. We know from Paul's writings, and Paul will remind us again of the failings of Peter. James, the leader of the Jerusalem Jesus movement, would need to move Peter sideways. Peter ends up looking very much like us, and like us, kept needing grace. Michael Lunig has written a poem called At the Top, which is a reminder that in each of us, no matter how much we've failed and feel a failure, no matter who or how many we have hurt, including ourselves, there's a seed of hope, a seed of grace within that Lunig calls an angel. At the top of the tallest building in the world sat the saddest man in the world, and inside that man was the loneliest heart in the world. And inside the heart was the deepest pit in the world. And at the bottom of the pit was the blackest mud in the world. And in the mud lay the lightest, loveliest, tenderest, most beautiful, happy angel in the universe. Let's turn again to the prayer for today in your liturgy, and we say together. The early church was full of people who made mistakes, big mistakes, like Peter the betrayer, like Paul the persecutor. May we too never be frightened of failing and of starting all over again. May we be kind to and tolerant of ourselves and extend such kindness and tolerance to others. Amen.